Oh, well, before we get going and we get into our text, let's, I thought before we pray, because we usually pray before the sermon, after we spend some time singing and praising the Lord, we will spend a little time praying, and I thought it would be good to review again what we've been learning about prayer so we can kind of put that into practice as we go before the Lord this morning. What we've been learning, what we've been reminded of, is that prayer is a partnership with God. This is us. When we pray, it's us working together with God. And it's working together in partnership to accomplish His purposes. When we pray, we are going to God, and we're going to God, working together with Him, calling upon Him, engaging Him, for the purpose of accomplishing of His will and His work in our world. And here's the thing. When we go before the Lord this morning to pray, or before you, when you pray any time, oftentimes the question is, how does prayer work? How does prayer work? If God knows everything, why would we tell Him? He knows it. Why would we ask Him? He knows our needs. He knows what's the point of prayer? Well, it's the same thing of, how does the moon affect the tides? You can give me scientific reasons, but what makes those reasons true? You can't. You can keep going back with scientific principle and scientific law to the point of we can't explain how those laws got started. But we know they're true. God has ordained prayer as one of the great laws of the universe for accomplishing His purposes. It's a law. It's a truth. It doesn't work against logic. It doesn't work in the face of reason. No more than gravity works against logic or reason. Prayer is a law of the universe that God established for the accomplishing of His purposes, for the partnering of His people with Him. And that's what we're going to do. I want to take a little time before we get into 1 John chapter 1, and we're going to pray. And I want us to pray very specifically this morning. 1 John 1:9 is one of the most loved verses of all time. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want us to pray this morning that God would convict you, and I'm going to pray that God would convict me about sin and my need to confess sin to Him, my need to deal properly and rightly with sin in my life. It's a little bit of a scary prayer, but it's a prayer we need to ask, because if we're going to be right with God and we're going to partner with God, we've got to deal properly with sin in our lives. So let's go before the Lord and let's ask God to deal with us about our attitude and response to sin. Can we do that? All right, let's go ahead. Take some time privately, just you and the Lord. And after a little bit, then I will pray and we will keep going. Well, let's stand. Let's just get right into our text this morning. We're going to be looking briefly at 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Let's read it out loud together. This is the message we have heard from Him and announce to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. You may have a seat. Go ahead and take your Bibles and do turn to 1 John chapter 1. And just a little freebie here. We'll wait and get to that. We'll hold off on the freebie. 1 John chapter 1, and like I said before, this is an old favorite. I don't know about you, but after John 3:16, one of the first verses I learned was 1 John 1:9. The reason that John 3:16 has so much significance is because of 1 John 1:9, that God forgives our sin. This is a longtime favorite. It's a verse, it's a section of scripture that has a promise of great significance. In our eternity, in our looking at forever, there is no more important truth than that God forgives our sin. It's a promise that we hold on to. It's a promise that we cling to when we're caught in sin, when we're convicted, when we feel guilty. And it's an assurance amid darkness. You know, when you've made a mistake, when you've committed sin, and it seems like your choices have led you down a road that is you can't turn around. And this is how I picture those times. We used to take a trip down to Mexico when I was a junior high pastor in California. And there was a place, we went down there to build houses. Now, to be honest, we were not building houses. We were building 10 by 10 wood sheds. But to these people down there, they were mansions. They were incredible houses. And this one place we had to go down to get to these houses, it was steep and it was windy. And because we were your traditional youth group, we had a school bus, an old school bus that had been cast off probably by about 3 or 4 different school districts. It was almost unusable, but we had mechanics that we had our own version of Gib, who kept this thing running, who kept it going, and we had one guy who was his great joy in life was to drive this bus wherever it needed to be driven. To me, driving this bus in downtown Los Angeles during rush hour on the 405, that was, in my mind, that would have been the closest thing to being sent to hell right there. It was awful. Never had to drive it. Praise God. This guy relished the opportunity. Well, he drove us down to Mexico, and we get to this point, and he's driving kids down this hill, down this windy road. We get to the bottom, and there's no place to turn around. There is no place to turn this big, it's a full-size school bus. There is no place to turn it around. And the first thought in my mind is, okay, we're going to donate this bus to this section of land right here, and we're going to find some other way to get out of here. And bless his heart, Tim Sutton, who he's in the presence of Jesus right now. He died of cancer a couple years ago. He said, I could do this. In my mind, it was the most helpless situation at all. There was no way we could get back up the hill with this bus in reverse on this windy road. That it was I sat there feeling absolutely hopeless. And is not that the same feeling that we have sometimes where situations we've got ourselves into in life, we're like, there's no coming out of this. There is no recovery from this. And then Tim Sutton goes, no way, we're getting out of here, watch. And he wasn't being arrogant, he just knew how to drive the bus. And sure enough, he put that thing in reverse and he backed that bus up that windy, narrow road up the hill. And when Tim stepped in and said, I've got this, I know how to do this, I know how to drive this thing, it completely changed my outlook. Now, it didn't change my outlook so much that I let kids get on the bus to back up the hill like that. But we walked it, but that's okay. But suddenly I had the assurance and I was filled with peace because we were not stuck. It wasn't hopeless. This text, this promise of forgiveness is that assurance for our lives. But it is oh so much more than that. Before we discover that, though, we've got to get a little understanding about this letter. The book of 1 John, the letter of 1 John, it's written to give assurance. It's written to give assurance. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This was written so that people who confess their faith in Jesus Christ, they have something that they can look at and they can go, this is why I can know I have eternal life. We can have a conviction without a shadow of a doubt that we're saved. Now, here's the freebie. Starting next week in Life Group, we're going to go through the letter of 1 John, and here's why. In the last number of months, we've seen, whether you're familiar with them or not, there has been in the Christian world, the theology world, the Christian leadership, pastoral world, there have been a number of big names that have said, I don't believe anymore. I'm not a Christian. I reject the faith. And more, we're going to see that happening. People who had established themselves as secure, but had no basis for their security. What gives me, what gives you the right to say, I'm saved? The letter of 1 John gives definitive proof as to why we are able to say that. And it's not something that's cast upon you where I can say, yes, see, you're saved. No, no. It's written so each individual person looks deeply within themselves and says, do I measure up? And it's a test that has got to be passed. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and school's just started, and I know you don't want me talking about tests right now, but unlike the tests in school, which sometimes you have to pass and sometimes you don't, this is a test you have to pass. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. The letter of 1 John is a test that has eternal significance as whether we pass the test or not. And so we're going to be looking at that. It's more than a promise. It's an evaluation. And so we're going to take time in Life Group, second hour, to go through, and we'll take as long as we need to go through 1 John, because I want us to know, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to walk with Jesus? It's a critical, critical thing, especially in our world right now, that we know. Leland Ryken says this, 1 John provides doctrinal and moral touchstones by which Christians can know if their profession of faith is genuine. Do you ever have that weight upon your heart? You're like, am I really saved? Would I have thought that? Would I have acted that way? Would I have made that decision? Am I really a Christian? This letter answers that, but also it's not just that, but it also gives us measuring points as far as growth. Kids, how many of you have that spot on the wall that's got pencil marks, or maybe you really got excited and you didn't use a pencil but you used a Sharpie, and you mark on the wall where as you grow you've got the marks. Kids have that? Any of you have that? Okay, all right, cool. Current kids do. The Brigham kids, if you don't have that, you need to get that. Go home, and if you don't have it yet, get the biggest, fattest Sharpie you can, because you need to make a point. All right. And go out and start marking, put markers. You can see how tall you've got. Vicky's going, oh, don't be doing that to those people. Vicky just wants you not to go to her house and do that. We need markers. Markers to say, hey, I'm growing. Hey, I'm moving ahead. That's why as you take tests in school, as you pass from grade to grade, there's markers to know. We need markers in our Christian life. Am I really growing? Am I walking with the Lord? 1 John does that. So there's the commercial. There's the commercial. Well, before we get into the whole idea of prayer, go back to 1 John chapter 1. There's some important elements that John sets in place. And this is, by the way, this is the first test, and we'll get into it in a lot more detail in Life Group. This is the first test of our Christianity. The first test of whether we truly have accepted Christ, whether we are really truly walking with God, and it's the way we deal with sin. And he sets this up with a few important elements. And the first statement that he makes in setting this up is that God is perfect, he does not sin. Verse 5, this is the message we've heard from him and announced to you. God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. God cannot sin. God does not sin. That's element number one in establishing our prayer of repentance, of confession. Number two is that sin breaks and ruins. Look at verse 6 and 7. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 6 says that you cannot have fellowship with God in sin. It breaks a relationship with God. It breaks that fellowship with God. We saw that in Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned? And God said, okay, we're done. And he cast them out of the garden. And when they first sinned, they saw they were naked. They hid from God. It's because it breaks fellowship with God. But also, and I know you know this, but this is why dealing with sin is so important. Verse 7, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's a qualifying statement. The only way that you can have fellowship, genuine friendship, genuine intimacy, a genuine love relationship with another person is if there's not sin in your life. Sin breaks fellowship. Sin breaks friendship with people. Sin breaks friendship and relationship and fellowship with God. Sin breaks our relationships with each other. And that is obvious. Sinful attitudes, sinful actions. Just look around you. Don't look at the news. Don't look at the world. Look at your own life. Look at your family. Look at your classroom. Look at your job. Sin breaks relationships. It breaks and ruins them. The third element that John establishes here also is we sin. We sin. And so he says three things in relation to that. He says, don't be a liar. Look at verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Don't be a liar. Don't be a fool. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. When it says we're deceiving ourselves, it says we're making ourselves out to be a fool. If you say, right here, it's in Scripture. John says it. If you say you don't have sin in your life, you are a fool. You're a liar and you're a fool. You're a fool because you're fooling yourself. You're looking in the mirror and going, I'm fine. I don't sin. I have nothing wrong in my life. You're a fool. And also, don't call God a liar. Verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Foundational truth, folks, is this. A foundational truth in life is that we sin, and that we are sinners. Kids, it doesn't matter whether you're 2 or 3 or 4 or 43 or 83. Eli's laughing like, kids aren't 83. Oh yes, I have met people who are 83 and they are kids. Yes, they have, Eli. Seriously. It doesn't matter how sweet and cute you are. It doesn't matter, and I'll be real honest. Sometimes kids do things. Little kids do things. And they're sinful and they're wrong. And guess what us parents and grandparents will do? It'll be done in such a way it looks hilarious. And we will try really hard to stifle our laughter because we don't want you to think it's funny. But you're sinning in such a way that it is adorably cute. And sometimes us parents and grandparents will make it seem like we're excusing your disobedience and your sin because we're like, oh, you're just so cute. God does not look at you as a 3-year-old, as a 4-year-old, as a 12-year-old, or an 84-year-old and go, oh, they're so cute. No, God looks at us and recognizes our sin. You're like, all right, what's sin? It's a good question. We've got to ask ourselves, what is sin? Sin is thoughts which reject God and reject His authority. Any thoughts that you have in your head that rejects what God says or rejects His authority over you is sin. Yes, just the thought is that. Why? And that's why it says, in Romans, it's a verse that a number of us have been talking a lot about lately because it is foundational. It says, we must be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Romans 12:2. Thoughts are sinful. Any thought that rejects the authority of God, any thoughts that rejects who God is. But also, sin is actions which disobey God's word. Sometimes people are like, I believe in God. Yes, Jesus is Lord. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sin. Yes, I can pass that test. I will tell people, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. Saying that you believe in God and you believe in Jesus is not a get out of jail free. It's not a freebie pass on your homework for disobeying God and doing actions of sin. That's something else that we will sometimes miscommunicate. That if you're nice and you think the right things, we'll let you get away with stuff. God is not that way. Sin is both thought and action that rejects Him. Another important element that we've got to deal with very quickly here, it says in verse 9 that God is faithful. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. God is faithful. What's that mean is He made a promise. He will come through on His promise. What's His promise? His promise is to forgive sin. Matter of fact, He made a covenant in Jeremiah chapter 31, an actual legal agreement that says, I will forgive your sin. And He's just. Which is also what it means when it says He's righteous. You know what that means when it says that? Is that God will deal enough to cover sin. He's just. You know the problem of justice? Someone commits a crime and they only have to deal, they only get a slap on the wrist. That's not justice. God deals completely with sin. And He will cleanse and He will forgive. And since we're talking about sin, we're talking about forgiveness in terms of prayer, we got to ask ourselves a question also. What does it mean that God forgives me? We answer, what is sin? What does it mean that God forgives me? Forgiveness means to pardon. It means to pardon. It also means to omit. When God forgives your sin, He pardons you from the effects of from the legal standing of that sin. You've studied government and you studied pardons in school, I'm sure. You've talked about being pardoned. When the governor or the president pardons somebody who's in prison, they're released from prison, and even if they're guilty of the crime they committed, that pardon takes that away and they're free to go. They're free from the penalty of that sin. Forgiveness, when God forgives, God removes the penalty for that sin. It's a pardon. It's an actual legal standing. So, let's take a look at an honest evaluation here. Even before we get to prayer, because here's the thing, folks. Remember we talked a couple of weeks ago about mindless prayer and just saying a formula before God, and we think if I just recite these magic words, then God will respond to me. That is completely false, especially when it comes to dealing with our sin. Kids, you know how it goes. You do something wrong. Older brothers terrorize little brothers. Older sisters, I didn't have an older sister, so it's easy for me to default to the older brother, younger brother thing, because I was the younger brother, had an older brother. But let's not forget the sisters, okay? Older sisters to younger siblings. You do something to terrorize them. And it's always the older brother or sister's fault, because the younger one, they're so cute and sweet, they don't do anything wrong. Isn't that right? Amen. Yes, indeed. Us youngers, we got to stick together. And what will mom do? Okay, I'll say mom and dad. Mom's usually the one that has to deal with it because dad's off doing dad things, being at work and stuff. Mom will go, tell your brother or sister you're sorry. And you'll resist for a little bit. She's like, I'm not sorry. I'm glad I pounded on them. That was hilarious what I did to them. I tricked them and fooled them. It was stinking hilarious. Come on, mom, laugh a little bit. And then you're like, no, I'm not going to tell them I'm sorry. And then mom keeps going, and finally you're like, fine, sorry. Because she'll go, all right, then you don't get to go do what you want to do. Unless you say you're sorry, you're going to get a whipping. If you don't say you're sorry, you don't get your allowance. If you don't say you're sorry, you don't get to go where, you know how the game's played. And then finally, they'll go, fine, I'm sorry. Okay, those words meant nothing. Because still inside your head, you're like, no, that was hilarious. No, they deserved it. No, they make me angry. I'm tired of my sister taking my clothes. I'm tired of them getting into my stuff. I'm tired of them picking on me. I'm tired of them blah, 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 blah. You know the blah, blah, blahs. Okay, I don't even need to give words to blah, blah, blahs because you get it. But in your mind, you're like, I'm not sorry one bit, but I will say the formula so mom or dad will leave me alone. There's no magic formula when we talk to God about our sin. See, if we have an honest evaluation about whether our prayers for forgiveness mean anything, we have to ask ourselves, how do you deal with sin? How do you respond to sin? Here's the thing. Do you care? Do you care that you sinned? Do you care that you've created an offense against God? Do you have a conscience? Is there guilt? Do you care? And then you must admit to it. You must admit to what you've done, and you must be honest about it to God. That's the context. Look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Dan, it doesn't say we have to talk to God, just as long as we confess our sin. No, no, no. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. Who's the context there? It's a transaction between you and God. We have got to deal with our sin and the sin in our life directly to God. You've got to be honest. You know what a confession is? A confession is when someone sits in the interrogation room in the police station and the police go, we got you. Here's the evidence we've got. We are going to convict you. We are going to take you to trial. We've got all this evidence here, and you're going to be found guilty, and you're going to go to jail. Tell us what happened, and we'll go easier on you. And the person will write out a confession, or they'll record a confession on video or on audio, whatever. And they will write out, here's what I've done. A confession spells out exactly what you've done that was wrong. We've got to be honest about that. And it's got to be to God. And here's the thing. Even before we do that, as you deal with you, your sin, and God, it begins with faith. We can't escape this. It begins with faith. Do you believe? You may go, I've done something wrong here, but do you believe you're a sinner in God's eyes? Do you believe that you're guilty before God? Because here's the thing. I imagine every child in here, every person in here, I could go, all right, tell me something that you've done that is wrong. Let's just flat out that I'm wrong. You did something that's wrong. And you could, just saying that, I bet every single person who was listening had something immediately come to mind. And you're like, yeah, I was wrong. I did something wrong. That's different. That's different than believing I'm guilty before God, that I'm a sinner before God. Because when I would do something to my brother, before I believed in God, you know who I believed I answered to? My mom. and my dad. Believing that I'm a sinner is a faith that I believe I'm going to answer to God. That I'm going to answer to God. It begins with faith because it begins, do I believe God's word? Because it's in God's word that we learn that we are sinners, that we're guilty before God, that we answer to God, that we're accountable to God, that someday God will judge our actions. It's the absolute perfect picture. It's where we get the whole thing. It's where the whole thing has punch. Just wait till your dad gets home. I lived that one out. That was like my mom's trump card. That was my mom's trump card. Just wait till your dad gets home. Ugh. That was the worst. I'd much rather mom dealt with it, okay? Because mom had the wooden spoon. The wooden spoon, it affected the backside in a certain way. It wasn't nearly as terrifying as the belt. Because my dad, I've told you this before, my dad had a greased belt. It was on bearings. And it, not really, but it sure seemed like it. And it would come off. It seemed like it. I picture it in my head right now. That belt would come off literally like it had. It was a spring-assisted knife, but it was a belt. Flip, shoot, belt out. And it made a sound, a distinct sound. In my brain, and I'm only exaggerating a little bit here, it is kind of the same sound of racking a pump shotgun. It was a terrifying sound. No, it really was a belt. And the belt just had a different feel on the backside than the spoon did. And really, when my mom would go, just wait till your dad came home, just wait till your dad gets home, that had a whole different level of fear. And I don't want to manipulate, I don't want to push the thing, but the testimony of Scripture, I don't want to go beyond what Scripture says, but the Scripture is clear, one day we will all answer to God. Every single one of us will answer to God. But also, we've got to trust God's character. And that is hard, and here's why. We all have people in our lives who let us down. Oh wait, every single person in your life is going to let you down. They're going to claim to forgive you, but they're going to hold a grudge. And they're going to claim that you're forgiven, glad we talked about it, it's done and over with, and then they've gone and gossiped about that very thing, same thing to your friends. Or we have people that say, oh, you can be honest with me, and then you go be honest with them, and then they totally crush you and walk away from you. There's every one of us have people in our lives that aren't trustworthy. God promises trustworthiness. That's why it says He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. It's not just that He will make good on His promise, but because He's righteous, that's the only thing He can do, is to be faithful. It's impossible for Him not to be faithful. So what do? We pray. You have to pray? Well, yeah. You mean the only way to have my sins forgiven is to bow my head and fold my hands, close my eyes? What's prayer? It's talking to God. It's communicating to God. And so to confess is to talk to God. And it's got to be to God. If I sin, let's say I sin against Ben. Let's say I lie to him. And Ben's like, Dan, you lied to me. And I'm like, yeah, I lied. Ben, will you forgive me? And Ben, because I know Ben, he'll go, yeah, I forgive you. I'll forgive you. Guess what? Ultimately, I didn't sin against Ben. You know why? Ben didn't establish the rule, don't lie. Ben tries to live by that rule. And Ben puts boundaries on his relationships, don't lie to me. But who established the rule of don't lie? It's God. And so while we do need to ask forgiveness of people that we've offended, that we've sinned against, the sin really isn't against them. We've hurt them, we've let them down, we've not made good by them. But our sin ultimately is against God, because God's the one that established the rule. God's the one that established the law. So we have to talk to God. Me just talking to Ben And no, I didn't lie to Ben, so I'm not going overboard on that because I'm lying. Yeah, I need to make right with him, but me making right with Ben and asking for his forgiveness does not meet the need. I've got to go to God. We need to confess honestly. We've got to confess honestly. That's what a confession is. If we confess our sins, if we're honest and upfront, and we give all the details to God, confess it. And here's the great thing about God. You don't have anything to fear. Why? Because He already knows all the details. So just tell Him all the details. Open your soul up. Make yourself vulnerable to Him. He already knows. But confession has a humility to it. Honesty has a humility to it. God, this is what I've done. I'm going to be honest with you. And then trust and submit. Trust and submit. Trust God that He will forgive you. Trust God that He is righteous, that He is faithful. And then submit. Because here's the thing. Those verses that we read, we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness. We lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. You cannot separate forgiveness of sin, the confession of sin, from repentance, which means to turn and walk in the light, to walk in the truth, to walk in submission to Christ. See, this is where certain religious elements really mess it up. As long as I go to God, confess my sin and say, forgive me, I'm good. And then I can just go and I can go back to living however I want. Because then I can come back on Sunday and I know we're going to have a time of prayer on Sunday. And I'll just pray and confess my sin again. And then I'm clean and free and I can go out and I can spend sin. It's like, you know, when you get your credit card paid off, you're like, woohoo, I go spend again. And then you get it paid off. Woohoo, go spend again. Get it paid off. Woohoo, go spend again. That's how we look at our sin sometimes when we don't deal rightly with it. We have to trust God and then we submit to Him by walking in the light. So here's the bottom line. And we're getting ready. Why don't you, band, come up. Why don't you guys come up to lead into communion. Bottom line is this: a genuine faith takes sin seriously. Look at your life. Do you care about what God says is sin? When you sin, do you have a sense of guilt that you have sinned? And a genuine faith confesses its sin to God. A genuine faith confesses its sin to God. A genuine faith. And it's written in the present tense. When it says, if we confess our sins, that's in the present tense, which means it's something that is what Christians do continually. The more mature I get, I like to hope I'm getting more mature. The older I get, the closer I walk with Jesus, the more I find myself confessing and spending so much of my day continually going, Jesus, forgive me. No, it's not because I'm sinning more. It's because I'm more sensitive to what actually is sin. And we continually, throughout our day, throughout our lives, it's a habit. When we do something, we're like, oh, God, forgive me. God, forgive me. Because Christians deal powerfully with their sin. They own it. They own up to it. And they talk to God about it. So as we get ready to celebrate communion, you know, communion, it really is all about sin. Paul, 1 Corinthians 11, he says, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And we had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. What's the significance of the body? Jesus came down and He lived His life and he defeated sin in his life. Jesus lived a sinless life. He submitted himself to go out into the wilderness to be tested and tempted by the devil, and he didn't sin. He was victorious over sin in his life for us. And then it says, in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let me just very quickly read this. What was that covenant? What's the new covenant that he's talking about? Well, here's the significance of the new covenant. It says, Jeremiah 31 says, "I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." Verse 38, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord. I will forgive their sin." The promise of God, the covenant that he's faithful to, is a covenant that says, your sin's forgiven. And that's what we celebrate here. And this is a time for us to go before the Lord and to confess our sin and say, "Jesus, forgive me." Jesus needs to be praised and worshiped because he was victorious over sin. Jesus needs to be cried out to forgive our sin. And if you've never done that, you've never come to faith in his death in him and the death he died on the cross to forgive you of your sin, to settle your eternity, confess that now. Ask Jesus to forgive your sin now. Believe in his death on the cross and his resurrection as payment, wiping away your guilt. If you're a Christian and you know there's sin in your life, attitudes or actions, no matter how big, no matter how small, confess those to him right now, thanking him that he has paid that, that he is trustworthy, that he is righteous, he is faithful. So take some time to pray, and if you've got children with you and you want to pray with them out loud, please do it. But spend some time with the Lord, and when you're ready, come up and get the elements. Take the cup and the bread at the same time and go back to our seats, and then we will take the cup and the bread together. And as a reminder, this is for believers. This isn't for people who haven't accepted Christ, because by taking this, you're saying, "I have faith in Jesus, and he's forgiven my sin." And if you haven't, all that does is bring judgment upon you in God's eyes. Let's go before the Lord, and when you're ready, come up and take the elements back to your seat, and then we will, after time, we'll pray and take it together.